Good to see everybody out tonight. Good to have everybody online listening. Pray that the Lord would help us to feed the flock of God tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll get right into the message tonight. I'm preaching through the book of Ephesians and kind of through it up and down and sideways, but we're trying to preach through the book one way or another. Great book that God has put in his word for our growth and our strength and so forth. And tonight I want to preach on a subject that I've preached on before, but I ain't ever preached anything new anyway, so just we'll keep preaching what the old wine is better. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." In other words, the Gentiles were called uncircumcision by the Jews, which were the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, and he's just got through talking about what God, all that God did for us in spiritual blessings in chapter 2, about how he saved us by his grace through faith, quickened us and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. But he said, at that time before then, at that time you were without Christ. Notice this statement, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. I don't believe there's any sadder words that you'll ever read in Scripture when you read somebody where it says the person has no hope and without God in this world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just real quick, just a brief thing there that goes with this and helps us to get a hold of it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19, the Bible said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now that's an amazing statement. It didn't say that you didn't have some kind of a hope in Christ, but it said if it's in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Let me say something to you tonight. If you don't have biblical hope, you're a miserable person. I don't care how much liquor you drink. I don't care how much dope you take. I don't care how much fun you have. Inside, you're miserable. And if you don't have the hope that's in Jesus Christ, a person is miserable. I want to preach tonight on understanding hope, understanding hope. The Bible said in Ephesians or Hebrews 11, 1, that we're saved by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when you talk about being saved by faith, then you're going to bring in this issue, this arena of hope. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 that we're subjected in hope. That's where you and I are at right now. We're subjected in hope. I haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus. Everything about God that we know, we just take by his word, by faith. And that is, we live in the realm of hope. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Christ is our hope. Now, this is one of the greatest statements you'll ever get. I am not a person, I don't like being around discouragement. I don't like to be discouraged. I don't like to live in a hopeless situation or a hopeless state of mind. I like to have hope and I like to be around people with hope. But I want you to think of the implications of that truth that Christ is our hope. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 that we're to rejoice in hope. And Christ is our hope. We're subjected in hope and we're saved by faith, the substance of things hoped for. Let me say first of all tonight that if your hope is in yourself, you are in trouble. You're in trouble. And one of the things we do is have hope in ourselves. We have hope in our performance, hope in how well we're living, hope in how well we're enduring, hope in this and hope in that. And I'm telling you something, that God will blow that stuff out of the water and you'll wind up being a very discouraged, depressed person if your hope is in yourself. Secondly, if your hope is in your possessions, you're going to be devastated. I don't care how much you accumulate, how much you put together. Some days you're going to come and they go, what is this stuff and what's it all about? And if you put your hope in possessions, if you put your hope thirdly in pleasures, or if you put your hope in people, you're going to be sadly disappointed and discouraged. Actually, you'd be worse than that. You'd be devastated. You put your hope in people. Don't put your hope in me. Say amen right there. I do not want you, any of you, putting your hope in me. You get your hope off me. You get your hope in Jesus Christ. He's your hope. You don't put your hope in this church body. You put your hope in Jesus Christ. I'm trying to help us tonight. Amen. And I'm saying this tonight to you, that the Bible said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Because if you put your hope in something that isn't real and isn't eternal, then it's just going to turn out to be misery for you. What in the world is all that about? There is in Ephesians chapter 2, that's the real condition of our world that we live in. It's without hope, it's without Christ, and it's without hope. But Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us that God wrote the things in the Old Testament to us so that we would have hope. That's why it's important to know the lives of saints of God in the past. To the degree that you read about those people and understand their lives, you'll have hope. But if you do not know those people, if you don't know Abraham and you don't know David and you don't know Noah and you don't know all those people, you won't have very much biblical hope. That's why it's important. I'm telling you, listen, we got to get into the Bible, amen. And hope is connected to faith. Now, I want to say this to you tonight, that to have hope, everything God has, and hope's one of the biggest things about God in our lives. Satan has an imitation to it. But our hope has to be biblical hope. It cannot be religious hope. It cannot be a mystic hope. It can't be some kind of a fleshly hope. It has to be hope in God. But Satan has substitute hope. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. First of all, let me say that what hope is not. Hope is not wishing. You say, well, I hope it rains or I hope it doesn't rain. That's not biblical hope. I know we don't mean anything bad by it. It's just that we need to understand that hope is not just wishing things. Hope is not wishing God would do this or that. Hope is not the desire that God would bless something when we know it's wrong. We got to get this down. Hope is always based in the truth and working with God's word. Hope is not the desire for God to violate his word. Oh, Lord, I hope you'll go along with this when you know it's not biblical, when he's not into this. Hope knows that God will honor his word. So Satan always tries to misdefine or redefine hope. Hope is not the desire that God will act contrary to his nature that is revealed in the Bible. Hope is not working up our emotions in a religious pep rally or a revival service or a singing. Boy, that was good Wednesday night, wasn't it? Man, Montrager family, wasn't that good? Man, that helped me, amen. That gave me hope. That lifted me. That strengthened me. That helped me, amen. But it's not a religious, what's going on right now, people are being given a false hope by a lot of religious pep rally. Biblical hope is not based upon this life and this world, anything in this world. Our hope is based upon the world to come. Now you say, Reggie, what is biblical hope? It's the well-founded, I've said this 1,000 times here. It's the well-founded, well-grounded knowing that what God has said in his word that he'll do, he will do. Okay? But it's also more than that. It's a pleasurable expectation of that fulfillment of God's word, of his mercy and goodness, and the things that he has promised according to his word. The promise of immortality, the promise of another world where there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no death and disappointment. There seems to be a cloud of hopelessness in this country. Now, I'm telling you that I didn't plan on preaching this. I'm honest with you. You can ask Karen. I got home. I said, I don't have a clue what I'm preaching tonight. I mean, literally, my whole focus is on what I did this morning. But this afternoon, as I was praying and seeking the Lord, it's like, Reggie, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to get on this issue of hope. And so anyway, there seems to be this cloud of hopelessness of America. I mean, some of you, when Trump didn't get elected, you lost all your hope. You've been depressed ever since. Now, I hope you have it. I mean, I'll probably get along with you, but a lot of people, you just think the world came to an end. Let me tell you something. My hope, as much as I appreciated him and as much as I appreciate that, my hope was not in him. Okay? And my hope sure not in what's up there now. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. There seems to be a cloud of hopelessness over America. In fact, our government has a cloud of hopelessness over it. I'm telling you now, you listen, if you watch it carefully. But you know what's worse than that? Churches seem to have a cloud of hopelessness over them. All across this country, I mean, churches are just dead. I mean, you go in there, people tell you there's no kids, there's no young families. I mean, it's just like there's no hope. And churches are without hope in this country. And you go in and preachers are without hope in this country. A lot of preachers, I mean, you just talk, they're discouraged, they're down, they're defeated, they're out. I mean, they're not enthused, they're not excited about what God's doing. They're not excited about the future. They're not excited about their work. And I'm telling you, there's a hopelessness cloud over our families. Like, you know, well, the world's just going to get our kids and there's nothing we can do about it. And there's nothing we can say about it. And dads have hopelessness, mothers are without hope. And our young people are without hope. They're committing suicide. In numbers that's never been seen before. They're doping out, drinking out, and the whole world seems like there's without hope. But I'm going to tell you something. Why is there this cloud of hopelessness? Because our hope is in the wrong thing. Our hope must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many a preacher has went into a church and brought his hopes and his dreams about God doing something, but one or two or three years later, the hope is gone, and there's just many a marriage the same way. You went into marriage with your hope, and boy, I tell you what, we're going to have a wonderful life, and the next thing you know, it's just a hopeless, we're just existing, we just live in the same house, but there's nothing exciting about the future. There was a day when you had hopes and you had visions and so forth and things, but you settled into kind of a rut of reality is what I call it, you know, that couch of can't be, and you're just sitting there eating your crackers and watching Orpha and that hopelessness. And you used to be excited, you used to be enthused about the work of God, about being a Christian, about being saved, about seeing people saved, about life itself, the opportunities that it might have. Let me tell you something about America. America was built by people who had biblical hope. I mean, that's from the first time the pilgrims hit the shores. When they hit the shores with the charters and the things that they wrote, their hope was in God. We have hope. We've come to a country, and we're going to build this country on the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. This country was not built by a bunch of hopeless people who were down and out and discouraged and defeated about everything in their lives. In practice, in the secret place of our hearts, we come and we sing and we say things, but in our hearts, we believe that there are many things impossible for God to do. We do not believe the supernatural can occur, and we really, that God doesn't really rule over the small details of our life. We're not quite sure that He knows when every sparrow falls or that He knows the exact number of hairs upon our head. And the tragedy of our life is, it's not the circumstances, not what's happening to us, not the tragedies that happen. The tragedy of our life is that we've been convinced that we can that to give up and to give up biblical hope in the Lord Jesus Christ about what His will is and His purpose for our existence on this earth about. Let me just tell you something. I believe with all my heart that God didn't just say, well, there's Reggie and there's Van and there's God knows you individually. God puts you here on this earth for a purpose. And the greatest thing you'll ever do, and God wants you to have hope in the purpose of Jesus Christ having you here. This happens to individuals, marriages, families, children, churches, and nations. I'm convinced that Satan's greatest work that he could possibly do in a heart and in a home and in a church and in a nation is to keep us from that enduring power of hope that God wants to put in our heart, that's biblical hope that God wants us to have. You see, this happened to Peter. Jesus died and was buried. You know what Peter said? I'm going fishing. I'm done. Hope was out of, well, I'll get to this later. But hope is forever, always there for the child of God. I want this church to be a church of hope. Amen. I'm telling you right now, because if we do not have biblical hope, we're done for. And this is what happens to preachers and what happens to churches is they lose their concept and it happens to families. But hope is always forever there. I have hope tonight, not in myself, but in Christ Jesus, in my Lord. You need to make sure that your hope is not misplaced. The old song says, I love it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. And that's what God wants us to have. Now, in your Bible, I want you to take your Bible to Genesis chapter 37. Now, every New Testament doctrine has an Old Testament typology. Okay, an Old Testament foreshadow. And the doctrine of hope is one of the most important doctrines in the New Testament. Without it, my dad used to have a saying. He would say, hope springs eternal. That's an old time saying. Think about it with me for a minute. Where did that come from? Hope springs eternal. You know what they're saying? That there's an eternal power behind true hope. And no matter what happens to you, you still have it because God is eternal. I'm telling you right now, I don't want myself getting discouraged. I don't want myself being defeated. I don't want myself being without hope. I don't intend to just kind of slide into eternity. I'm telling you what, I intend to be riding that train of hope full throttle all the way, pedal to the metal, amen? Because I have a God who is eternal, and his hope in me is enthusiastic, it's eternal, it's real, and it's alive. Now, in Genesis chapter 7, so here's what I want to get to you tonight. The Bible said, 1 Timothy 1:1, that Christ is our hope. So if Christ is our hope, and that's a New Testament doctrine, there's an Old Testament example. That Old Testament example is the man called Joseph. And Joseph is a picture of hope. And so I want you to rename Joseph tonight Hope, Mr. Hope. His name is Joseph in the Bible, but I want you to name him Hope tonight. Now, his daddy, he had a daddy by the name of Jacob. Now watch this. Jacob is a type of you and I, of the believer. And Joseph is a picture of Christ, a picture of our hope as a believer, all right? And in the study of Joseph as hope, as a picture of Jesus Christ, you come to understand how hope operates. Because if you don't know this Bible and you don't know how hope operates, you will lose hope. And God wants to teach you some secrets about hope and how it operates so that you don't give up hope. All right, so that's where we're at. Now, many of you know this, that Joseph is the most perfect type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There's somewhere around 65 to 70 parallels between Joseph and Jesus Christ in your Bible. But there's not anything that Joseph is more a picture of Jesus in the fact that he is a picture of biblical hope. I want to be a person, as I said, of hope. I want when you meet me to say, you know what, that guy's got hope. I want people, when they listen to me preach, I want them to say, that guy's got hope. I want what he's got. I'm telling you something. I want your families to be families of hope. I want you to have visions and dreams about what God's going to do with your home and with your family and with your life. And I don't want you getting discouraged no matter what happens. Amen. Amen. I want a church that gives hope to people. If we can't give hope to people, well, tell me what we're here for. But what is giving people hope? It is giving them Jesus Christ, eternal life and abundant life. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, the first thing Joseph is a picture of hope. Number one, he's a picture or a portrait of hope. In Genesis chapter 30 and in verse number 22, the first thing you see about hope is that it's delivered. I'm telling you tonight, he's a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that Jesus Christ in chapter 30, the Bible said that Jesus Christ in his first, 2 Corinthians 1:10, he said, the Bible said he had delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. That's our salvation, the first one. The second one, he says he doth deliver. That's our sanctification. And he will yet deliver. That's our glorification. Jesus Christ was delivered to you and I. God delivered hope to you and I in the person of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's true love. You see, Joseph got hooked up with Leah, and I'll tell you, I ain't never figured that situation out. I woke up next morning and didn't know who he was with that night. I ain't figured that out. Amen. You can laugh. It's all right. All right, there's a lot of things in the Bible you don't quite understand. But his true love was Rachel, and when he got her, he had all these other children down through land. Finally, he had a boy by Rachel, and that was, as far as he was concerned, that was his firstborn. I'm going to tell you something. It may take a while to get there, but if you'll be faithful to God, God will deliver hope in your heart and in your life. Amen. And I'm talking about it manifested in many ways. Now, the Bible teaches us that when Christ was delivered, that we have a hope of eternal life. We have, and by the way, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm wishing? No, it means that I know. Are you back with me? Y'all with me? It doesn't mean I'm kind of hoping, maybe wishy, kind of hoping that I wind up in heaven. I know that God will do what he said he would do. He said, I give unto you eternal life and you'll never perish. Right. He said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Over and over and over again, God gave us promises, and hope is knowing that what God said he would do, he will do. Amen. So he gave us salvation, and he gave us forgiveness, and he gave us, the Holy Ghost delivered Christ up as our hope, and the Holy Ghost will deliver hope into your heart. Now listen to me. I don't know whether you get on this or not, but I hope you will. I hope one person gets hold of it. This represents the birth, not only our spiritual application, but the birth of our aspiration. You young people here, Brother Bontrager talked to me after the service the other night, and he says, what on earth's going on at this church? I said, what do you mean, what's going on at this church? He said, I've never seen any kids in my life. He said, Reggie, we're going all over the country. There ain't no kids in the churches. He said, I understand so many kids in my life. Let me tell you something. Did you know that the fact that you have children is a demonstration that you have hope?
Amen.
You know how many people tell you, oh, you shouldn't have kids in this terrible world we live in. Well, how'd you like to have a child in Black Death? How'd you like to have a child when Pharaoh was killing all the boy babies? Don't talk to people about that. I'm telling you what, let's get a little bit tough. Let's get a spine. Let's get a backbone. Just because you live in, quote, bad times don't mean anything. God's hope is bigger than all the problems and troubles of this world will ever be. And it was in the midst of that time that God sent a baby boy named Moses, and thought mom and daddy had hope, amen. It was in the midst of a time of Roman occupation that God sent his son Jesus Christ. God the Father didn't wait till Israel was out from underneath the oppression of Rome. He sent him right in the middle of it. If we'd have hope and believe, hey, I don't care how bad it looks in America, God can send hope. God can send a deliverer. Amen.
Amen.
We need to get that back in our heart. And we need to understand that God, hope is delivered. And the second thing is, I'm going to say this, but God delivers hope in the means of salvation, but God delivers hope in our earthly existence and our earthly experience. Now, I'm big on this. The first thing is hope was delivered. Joseph was delivered. But the second thing God did about hope was he dressed hope. You know what the Bible said in Genesis 37, verse number 3. The Bible says there that now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, God dressed hope. Now, I want to tell you something. This is wild. Why did God dress his son in a coat of many colors? Well, the first thing is the coat. And the coat represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to you and I. And we are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Watch this. If I'm in Christ, I have on Christ's coat. Right? If I'm in the body of Christ, I have the coat. But watch this. The coat is of many colors. You know what that means? That Jesus tasted death for every man. White people, black people, yellow people, every color. And the Bible said in Revelation, it went around the throne, there's people from every tribe, every land, every nation. And God has hope for everybody. Doesn't make any difference where they live or who they are. And hope is dressed, amen. And so anyway, God gives you hope. He'll see that. But it's more than that. When God gives you hope in Jesus Christ, that coat was a public declaration of that hope, all right? What it means is that you will have hope publicly. It will be seen on you. You're walking down a road. That guy's got a, my land, where'd he get that coat at? That's different. What's that about? His father gave him that coat. Can I want to ask you a question? Do you think Joseph was ashamed to wear that coat in public? Here's the thing. Here's the truth about it. If you have the hope of God, he will dress you in his hope, which you will not be ashamed of.
Amen.
All right. And when you've got biblical hope, you don't care whether people think what they think about you and your faith. You're going to wear Christ.
Amen.
You're going to wear it everywhere. You're going to wear it to a grocery store. You're going to wear it to work. You're going to wear it wherever you're at. You're not going to go, well, I'm going to go in here, so I'll take this off. You wear it publicly. Hope is, let me tell you something, when you've got hope in Christ, you're not worried about what this world says or thinks about you. And then the next thing is hope is delivered. We got saved. Jesus was given to us. God delivers hope into your heart. Then he dresses you with his righteousness and with his desire to see the world given the gospel. But the third thing is in verse number 5, hope dreams. Now, I'll tell you, I'm big on this. I'm not talking about eating a pound of bologna and three onions and having a wild dream at night. All right? I'm talking about dreaming biblical dreams, biblical vision, all right? I believe in vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You know what we need is people, the founders of this nation had vision.
Amen.
You need vision. Let me tell you something. If you're robbed of your vision, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. First of all, if you don't have a vision, I feel sorry for you. God wants you to have a vision. And God, in chapter 37 in verse number 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Joseph had dreams. God, hope will produce dreams in you. Now, I don't know whether I can preach this in a way that that it'll maybe make sense to you. But let me just say to you tonight, don't be afraid to dream.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to dream. You say, Rich, what do you mean? Don't be afraid to have a vision of what God could do in and through your life and through your family, through your marriage, through your home. About as a church, did you know this church? This church has had a dream. I'll tell you something. Hey, Can anybody tell me, watch this, I'm going to show you how powerful this concept is, even in the worldly sense of it. Does anybody know what Martin Luther King's greatest speech is called? I have a dream. Everybody in the country knows, they don't know anything else he ever said. They know he said that. And I'm going to tell you something, that dream, whether you understand this or not, that dream that he proclaimed give hope to a lot of people. Yeah. Hey, listen to me tonight. Dreams, a vision of the future is powerful. Without it, you're going nowhere and doing nothing fast. You need a dream and you need a vision and you don't need nobody steal that dream from you. Now the Bible says there that they mocked him about it. They hated him about it. He had a dream that you need to have a dream about the fruit of your labors, God's glory, Christ being exalted, the reward of service and faithful. Let me just be honest with you. I'm just going to bare my heart to you tonight. When God called me to preach and it didn't happen all of a sudden, but it was probably a year to a year and a half into the ministry. I'm telling you what, God just, I mean, I don't know how to say this. He just visited me with a vision. And he said, I told God something. I said, I don't want to be the average preacher. I don't want to be the average church. I want to do something for God. God, you're a powerful God. You're almighty. God, do something with us. And I had a vision of a church that would make a difference for Jesus Christ in this world. Can I tell you something? He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that I've ever asked or thought. That's the honest truth. Do you think I ever thought that we'd be reaching people in New Zealand and Canada and everywhere else? Do you ever think that was me? See, he does exactly what he says he would do, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I said, God, I want a church that will make a difference for Jesus Christ. I want a church where there won't be divorces. I want a church where the children are raised and love God. I want a church where they love you, God, a church that's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want a church that sticks by the Bible more than the fear of man. Amen. I want a church, God, where the kids have got both mom and daddy with them. Where people could come and whose lives that are wrecked and ruined by sin could find hope in Jesus Christ and see their life rebuilt. I personally had a dream. I'm not joking you. I dreamed to have a life mate and God fulfilled my dream. She's sitting right over there. I dreamed about a family, a bunch of them sitting right over here. Man, I pick up them grandkids. I can't tell you, I cannot even describe to you tonight the joy I had the other day. And I come out of the shop over there and come out of the truck. I'm coming across my yard and one of my grandsons come running up to me and said, Paul. I said, what? He said, I got saved last night. You talk about fulfilling your dreams. Yeah. I'm telling you something. Listen to me. We need to have those kind of dreams of accomplishment in life and things. I could tell you some other dreams I've had. But I'll tell you something. I believe, and you know what? He wasn't afraid to declare those dreams. But we've given you now the picture of hope in Joseph. But I want to tell you something. Here's where the rub comes. There's a lot of problems with hope. When you're a person of hope, you're going to have problems. Now listen to me. I want you to get this tonight. Now remember that Joseph is a picture of hope, both in Jesus Christ and in his work in and through your life. So he's going to deliver that hope to you. He's going to dress that hope to you. And then he's, as I said there a little bit ago, he's going to give dreams in that hope, all right? Vision of what's going to happen. Well, what did happen? You look at chapter 37, verse number 4. Let me tell you, first thing, the hope will be done. It'll be mistreated. Your hope will be mistreated. Verse number 4 said they hated him for it. The Bible says literally there in 37:4, and his brethren saw that the father loved him more than all the brethren. They hated him. Joseph dreamed the dream and they told his brethren they hated him yet the more. Now you listen to me tonight. The world doesn't mind for you having dreams of worldly stuff, but they do not want you to have dreams and a vision for God's glory. Eternal dreams. And I'm telling you something, hope is mistreated. You know, Jesus was mistreated. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They whipped him. They lied on him. They did everything you can imagine. In verse 18 of chapter 37, the Bible said they conspired against him. Did they not do that to Jesus Christ? The Bible said in verse 23, they stripped him. Did they not do that to Jesus Christ? The Bible said in verse 24, they cast him away. Did they not do that to Jesus Christ? Can I say to you that if you're a person of biblical hope, you can expect to be mistreated. People are not going to like, this world does not go for anybody that has their hope set in Jesus Christ and dreams of accomplishing something for God. this world mistreated our Lord, and God said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So if you think the world's going to treat you right because you try to live for God, you got another thing coming. Now, the idea is to destroy your hope, or at least to, for you to take your hope and put it back over here in a box somewhere and not demonstrate it to the world. They know the power of hope. Satan knows the power of hope. And if you live out hope in your life, that's powerful. And you, honest to goodness, people say, this man's got hope in God. He has hope in Christ. We can't let people see that. And so they press you and mistreat you and want you to put your hope back away where no one can see it. Secondly, hope is mocked. Look in chapter 37 and verse number 20. His father sent him down, and they say to come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast in him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. Can I tell you something? If you dare tell people anything that you have of the dream of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be people right in church house that'll mock it and say, why, you can't never do that. That ain't never going to happen. Worst thing you can have in church is a bunch of people who don't believe God can do nothing. They just think everything ought to just stay still or be still. You know what? I'll tell you what, I'm not much on ponds, but I sure like a spring. I like moving water, amen? Do you know a pond will just get stagnant and gather bad stuff? But a spring will be something you can drink out of. A spring, hope springs eternal. I'm saying to you, the hope will be mocked. When Jesus' trial was, did they not mock the Lord Jesus Christ? They're going to mock your hope. You have hope in Christ. And by the way, can I tell you something? Watch this. The devil will come in the quietness of your life and say, he'll mock your hope in Jesus. Well, if God's so good, why'd that happen? If God is so good, why'd that happen? Well, if God is good, why'd that happen? Mocking your hope. You put your hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, that really paid, didn't it? That really paid off, didn't it? You put your hope in Jesus Christ. Look at this. Look at this. And he takes you away from the eternal realm, puts your eyes on everything present, and he mocks your faith, and he mocks your hope. And pretty soon you're not careful. Oh, you wouldn't walk into church and say, hey, I just want to tell everybody I ain't got any hope no more. But you just sit there. But the honest truth is, your hope's been so mistreated and so mocked that you don't even want to talk about it anymore. It's embarrassing almost for you to talk about it. Let me tell you something. This country has not even seen what a church can do that has biblical hope. It has not seen. Our generation has not seen what a church can do. A people that has hope in Jesus Christ and will not let mistreatment knock it out, will not let mocking knock it out. And then let me say, thirdly, that hope is moved. You know what the Bible said in chapter 37, verse number 28? There passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. I've never seen Jesus. Did you know, watch this. Your hope will be moved out of sight. By the way, did you know if you can see it, it's not hope? That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
If you can see it, it's not hope. For if you hope for what you see, it's not hope. But if you can't see it, but you still believe, then that's hope. Let me give you something tonight. I'll just throw this out at you. Hope goes beyond your generations. You need to be praying for your grandchildren not yet born. And you need to be praying for your grandchildren that are little, that God will use them when they're grown. That's hope. You need to let God put that in your heart and say, and get on your face before God and say, dear God in heaven, I'm asking you to use my descendants for your glory's sake. And you may never see it. Oftentimes, hope is removed from where you can't see it. It is like, it's gone. God took hope, Joseph, moved him out of the country. And it gets even worse than that. He's not only moved, but hope is misrepresented. Look down in chapter 37 and verse 31. Chapter 37, verse 31. They took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt." Now I want you to look at this. Now Jacob is a type of the believer. Hope has been moved out of his life, and now hope is misrepresented. And this is the powerful one. Because sometimes we can say, "Well, you know, I can't see it now." But when Satan drags up the dress, the coat of your dreams, and says, "Look," and that dad made a fatal mistake right then. He believed a lie. And let me tell you what will kill your hope is when you start believing devil's lies. When he tells you, "What did you understand? Do you understand what this is telling you here?" They were telling him Joseph is dead. And they did it by misrepresentation. The whole thing was a lie. For you and I, you know what that means? Satan coming to you and saying, "Jesus doesn't exist. This is not real. Bible's not true." And if you don't think Satan's bold enough to come tell you that, you don't know the devil well enough. He'll walk straight up to you and tell you, "God, this whole thing is a joke." And here's how he will succeed at it. He will misrepresent Christ. That he's not here. You can't see him. And this is evidence. And he will bring up visible, tangible evidences that God does not exist and God does not care and God is not real. Now this gets into intense spiritual warfare. This is not playground stuff. It won't happen. This is so bad, you won't want to even discuss it with anybody. You may not discuss it with your spouse. You may not discuss it with your parents. But Satan will come and say, "Your hope is gone." And not only gone, but dead. And it's over with. And at that moment, you have to gird up the loins of your mind and speak the truth in your heart where it says he is alive forevermore. And as long as Jesus Christ is alive, your hope is alive. Amen. And you cannot lose hope. You say, "What does this do for you?" It'll do to you just exactly what it did to Jacob. When he believed that lie that was misrepresented to him, his life and the rest of his life didn't amount to a hill of beans. He did what I said a while ago. He walked into worship, sat down. "I'll go through the motions." This is what's happened to churches across the country. Just walk in. Hope's gone. No, God's not powerful. God can't change lives. God can't save marriages. God can't save the lost. God can't do this. God can't do that. Hope's gone. And the devil says, "Well, you prayed for them to be healed, but look, didn't happen. You prayed for them to be saved. Didn't happen. You prayed for that job, didn't happen. You prayed for this, it didn't happen." And he's misrepresenting Jesus Christ. You got to watch that. He's misrepresenting him. Have you been there? All that you stood for and dreamed of is brought to you in rags. The devil says, "Listen, it don't work out. It's not real. It's a fantasy world." Did you know when you read these atheist and agnostic comments and stuff, did you know that's what's happened to most of them? They believed a lie about their dreams. And Satan has convinced them that God is not true and God is not real. And they do just what Jacob did. Walk off. Let me just tell you tonight, I don't care what things look like, hope is still alive. Amen. I don't care how they misrepresented him. He was still alive. Joseph wasn't even starting to be dead. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, what will the devil do? He'll say, "Well, where's your God now? Where was God when this happened? Why did God let that happen if he's so good?" And he'll misrepresent the work of God. The just shall live by faith. We don't live by what we see. I don't care what we see. I still believe. Still believe. I don't care the circumstances. Don't matter. If all you people walked out, if all of you walked out tonight and didn't come back next Sunday, and I come in here and me and Karen, and my kids quit church, she's still alive. God's still alive. Jesus is still my Savior. He's still coming back. He's still King.
Right.
Hadn't changed anything. But Satan would come and say, it's a joke. Look at this. Look what people will do. Well, the problem is my hope was in people, not in him. If it blowed my hope out of the water, my hope was misplaced. And then hope is defiled. This is so good, man. I'm telling you what, look at chapter 37, verse number 18. chapter 39, I'm sorry. Chapter 39 and verse number 17. Hope is down there in Egypt. Okay, out of sight, can't see him. Supposed to be dead. Okay. But hope's down there. But look what happens to hope. Now, this, I'm telling you, you watch this one. He's working him in Potiphar's house, right? And Potiphar's wife gets her eye on him. And she tries to convince him to commit immorality, and he refuses. And finally, it comes to a point where he fled, but she kept his coat. She held on to his coat. He lets out the coat. She keeps the coat. Watch this. Verse number 16. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. What has she done to hope? Defiled it. There's probably not anything that will hurt you more than being defiled. I call it demonization. When somebody defiles you and says garbage about you that is absolutely not true. And let me tell you something. Satan will try to defile your hope. Make you believe garbage about Jesus that's not true. You know why there's a cult called Mormonism? Because somebody defiled Jesus Christ. And they told stuff about him that's not true. Do you know why cults are out there in false doctrine? Because somebody defiled Jesus Christ. And they said things about him that's not true. They defiled him. Defilement is a horrible thing. Then hope is worse than that. And by the way, again, we're looking at the analogy that God gives his word about Christ. But then we're also looking at the analogy how God gave you hope and the hope that's in you. So your hope is going to be defiled. But next thing happens, guess what happens to hope after he's defiled? He's dungeoned. What happened to Joseph after he was defiled? Potiphar puts him in a dungeon. So you know what? Watch this. This is powerful. If you had went down to Egypt looking for Joseph, you just probably could not have found him. And dear saints, dear people of Liberty Faith Church, I want to tell you something. There will come a time, probably in your experience of Christianity, where your hope is somewhere in a dungeon and it just cannot be found. And you can talk spiritual and all the stuff you want to. But I'm telling you, there'll come a time when things are so bad. But you remember this, God's allowing it. God's still in control when hope is in the dungeon. That's not a good place to be. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that hope was put into stocks. Hope couldn't even get out and walk on the street. So let me just tell you something tonight. When your hope is defiled, when you're made out to be anything but a Christian, and your intentions and your motives are questioned and challenged and misrepresented, and then your hope is dungeoned, I don't want you to give up. It's not about you being such a wicked sinner. It's about you going through the trial of your faith. And it's about you understanding how hope works. And God wants you to understand that your hope will not only be moved into Egypt out of sight, but it will be mistreated and it'll be mocked and it'll be defiled and it'll be put in a dungeon. and it seems like it's no place to be found. But I'm just telling you, hope was just as alive in the dungeon as it was when he was up with his father. Just as alive as ever. You just couldn't see it. And so when you wake up some morning, you go to bed some night, and your hope is just like, Lord, I don't know where it's at. He's still alive. Do you know where they put Jesus at? They put him in a grave. But I'm telling you something. This stuff is powerful. Now, let me say this at the end. Hope was never destroyed. May have been defiled. May have been dungeon, but hope was never destroyed. In fact, hope is doing real well by the time you get up to chapter 42. And here's what happens. This is understanding how God works in hope. You're going to have to go through the death of the vision. You're going to have to go through the death of what you, your dreams and all, as if it would never happen, okay? It's going to have to be a burial. Chapter 42, we see the power of hope. In chapter 42, now there's a famine, as you know, that has occurred. God is orchestrating the famine. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, this is so good. Why is God orchestrating a famine? To hook that bunch up with hope. And if he didn't orchestrate the famine, they'd never find hope. But he's going to send trouble in their life. And when God sends trouble into your life and problems, it's to hook you up with hope. Well, they have a famine. Jacob sends his Joseph's brother down to Egypt. I want to give you some of the sweetest stuff in this Bible, as far as I'm concerned, because I'm a guy that loves hope, all right? I want to know the secrets of hope. I want to understand hope because I'm carried by hope. I mean, we're saved by hope. We rejoice. The Bible said in Romans, we rejoice in hope. If I've got hope, I can rejoice. But if I let my hope be stolen away from me, I'm going to get down. Okay, now, watch this. They get down there in verse number 7 of chapter 42. Now watch this. Verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them and made himself strange unto them and spake unto them roughly. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph, watch verse 8. Watch verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Knew not him. Now I'm going to give you one of the greatest truths in the Bible of understanding hope. We don't always recognize hope, but hope always recognizes us. Sometimes we're looking straight at our hope and we don't know it. Olivia, I'm going to use you for an illustration tonight. Do you remember the first time that rascal ever came to this church? You really don't? Probably, maybe not. But when you first time you ever saw him, did he look like hope to you? No! You were looking at hope and didn't know it. This is one of the secrets to understanding hope. Hope always recognizes you. God always knows where you're at. God always knows you. But you don't always understand. You don't always recognize hope. God is putting people, places, things. He's causing things to occur in your life. And you think sometimes, man, this is the worst thing in the world. I mean, they were standing there going, man, this is the ruler of Egypt. Man, this guy's liable. Don't tell what he'll do with us. And they were looking at their only hope. They were looking at the very thing that was going to save them. But they didn't recognize it. We may lose sight of hope, but hope never loses sight of us. How many's ever experienced that? I'm going to be honest with you. There's been times like, I lost sight. But the joy of understanding hope in the Bible is that God never loses sight of me. And that's the only important thing. It's not a matter of me always being able to see him and understand what he's doing and be able to explain it in my mind. The key is that he knows where I'm at, and he knows what's going on, and he recognizes me, and he hasn't lost sight of me. The funny thing is, and I, of course, have preached this about when is not is. Did you know what they named Joseph? They named him Is Not. If you read your Bible, all through this whole story, they constantly call him Is Not. One is not. They wouldn't even say his name, but he's not. And the whole idea behind that is not is there's no hope. And that's what we don't have any hope. One is not. He is not. He is not. There is hope when you can't see it. and you can't recognize it. And let me just tell you something tonight. There's joy when you can say in your heart, I know God exists.
Amen.
I know my Savior lives. I know Jesus is risen.
Amen.
I know He's interceding for me. I know that He loves me. He cares for me. He's coming back for me. When you can say that in the face of everything that looks just the opposite, then you're starting to understand hope. And that's what brings us to this thing in chapter 45. In chapter 45 of Genesis, hope is revealed. Chapter 45, they come back down through there, and Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go after me. By the way, Joseph, watch this. This is when Joseph, this is a whole nother message. This is when Joseph reveals himself. Think of the book of Revelation and think of the people of Israel. When he reveals himself to Israel, they're blinded. They can't see him. They don't know who he is. It's more about Israel than it is about us. Israel doesn't think, I mean, you talk to a lot of Israeli people, there's no hope. That's why they become humanist atheists. They've lost sight. But let me tell you something, God hasn't lost sight of them. Please forgive me, my mind's going. Let me just tell you tonight, get this down. Hope is not an abstract thought. Hope is a person. Hope is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have your hope in a person, Jesus Christ, your hope is misplaced and you're in for a bad train wreck. That's why when people say, well, I don't have your hope. I'm without hope. The reason is they don't know Christ. They may know religion. They may know church. They may know a little bit of Bible, but they don't know Him.
Yeah.
And they don't have Him. They have not received Him. Listen to me. You may be listening to me out tonight and you say, man, I'm without hope. If you say you're without hope, that means you're without Jesus Christ. And you need to receive Jesus Christ, who is our hope. That's just the honest truth about it is. And I'm not talking about monkeying around making Him your little slot machine either. I'm talking about full-fledged, you fall at the cross of Calvary and say, God, I'm a wicked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and I believe Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and shed His blood, and Lord, I receive Him as my Savior. And the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And you have hope. But He reveals Himself. Now let me tell you what hope will do when He reveals Himself. And let me say something to you. How many has ever went a few days and just seen like God was somewhere in the universe, but He sure wasn't very close? You ever went many days like that? But then how many has, maybe you were out on the farm or maybe you were in the kitchen, I don't know. And you'd been praying, you'd been reading your Bible and seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden He revealed Himself to you. Let me show you what God does when He reveals. Look at chapter 45. First of all, He said, cause every man to go out from me. God wants to reveal Himself to you individually. God does not want you consciously aware of what everybody else thinks is going on. God likes to have that one-on-one deal with you, where everybody else is out. It's you and God. This is good stuff. This is reality now, I'm telling you. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, the first thing he did, he cried with them. Do you know Jesus wept? Do you know, I'm telling you something. The Bible said He wept aloud. Joseph, when He revealed Himself, let me tell you something. When Christ reveals Himself to you as your hope, I mean, you will feel the compassion of God. And there's no compassion like it in this world. I'm telling you something. Now, I often brag on my wife, but tonight I'm not going to. Karen is a wonderful, wonderful wife. But if you fall, tear your fingernail up, you know, stub your toe, she's going to go, no, that's not good, is it? And she's going to go on and do the kitchen, going to go to work. And I'm going to sit there and go, boy, I wish she'd say, oh, honey, I feel so sorry for you. That's just not the way she's made. She's grew up with six brothers and a sister, and it's like, hey, get up and let's go.
Yeah.
But let me just say this to you. In all honest truth, Karen does not have the human capacity to comfort me and to cry in my heart and my spirit. Only God can do that.
Yeah.
There is no human being that can substitute for the presence of God crying with you. Jesus wept when he revealed himself to them. He cares, he cries, he has compassion, and he comforts. And then he reflects the reason for this power of hope. I want to give you a great, great thing here that this Bible shows. Hope is always, watch this, hope is always sent ahead of you. Hope is not, I know that Christ never leaves us nor forsakes us, but there in the concept of understanding of hope in the Bible in Jesus Christ, hope is always sent ahead of you. God sent Joseph ahead of his brethren to prepare for them. Guess what your Bible says? Jesus told his disciples, I do what? Go away to do what? Prepare a place for you. Jesus has been sent ahead of us. He was sent ahead in his sufferings. He was sent ahead of us in his death. He was sent ahead of us in his burial. He was sent ahead of us in the resurrection. And he has been sent ahead of us in heaven. And hope is always sent ahead of you. Hope is always sent ahead of you to preserve, to prepare. He said, God sent me down here. This God sent me down here to save much people alive. But anyway, there's just so much, I don't know whether I can. But hope requires something. And hope here said to these men, there's something you got to do. Now, here, I'm just telling you, I think there's a lot of spiritual truth that only comes with age and having an honest heart desire, no matter how sorry and low down and many times you fail and how wicked and sinful and besetting sins you may have. There are some things you're not going to really get that you won't get until there's aging and experience in life. Remember what the Bible said in Romans chapter 5, experience hope. This morning, Danny came up to me and he said, I'm having a rough day. And you know what I said to Danny? I don't know what you're going through. You know why I said that? Because I don't have the experience. But I can tell you one thing. He is having the experience, but that experience is going to build hope. And with that hope and experience, he will be able to minister to other people that I cannot minister to. Amen. But here's what hope requires. And I bet you anything, Danny will look at me and go, he said this to them. He said, I want you to go back and get your dad, the believer. And he said, I do not want you to regard the stuff. You know what our biggest problem, why we can't lay hold of our hope? Because we regard the stuff. Amen. He told them two or three things. And I ain't got time to preach all this. Now, one thing he says, don't fall out, by the way. He said, y'all get along on your journey. Don't fall out, by the way. But he said, for the big thing was, I'm going to send wagons to get y'all. He said, don't regard your stuff. He said, don't go get grandma's chest of drawers and great-grandma's china. I listened to sale this week, and it's very interesting sale. I mean, it really is. I was like amazed at stuff. You know, I was like, because they just had stuff you don't see real often, you know, things. And you could see they had it in all these special places, and they got it up here, displayed there, you know, and it's in their house and all the stuff. It's all so neat and nice. But they're gone. The stuff's still sitting there. And can I tell you something? The stuff you've got, and I like my recliner chair. And I really like, and Karen bought me an electric blanket this year, and I really like that electric blanket. And if I want to really tick her off, I get hers and turn it up to 10. But anyway, I don't she wants off, and I want on. I had an aunt and uncle one time. This is so funny. They bought one of them things. You know, it's the coolest thing in the world. Each one of them had their own deal, but they got the control switched. And one of them was like, oh, most of us are. One was cold natured, one was hot natured. And one kept turning it up, the other kept turning it down, and they were both having a spell. And they both said, this thing's no good. It ain't working. You know. But anyway, they got this stuff, and it's like it was so precious, you know. And we had these china cabinets, and there's this stuff. And you know why we don't have hope? Because our hope is in our stuff and not in Joseph Christ. It's not worth nothing. I mean, I like stuff. but I'm getting where I don't like it. I said, I don't want no more. I don't want no storage cabinets. I don't want no storage buildings. I don't want nothing. I want less.
Amen.
Clutter. Stuff. He said, don't regard the stuff. If we regard the stuff, we won't go to hope. We won't get our hope where it needs to be. And that the older you get, the less stuff means to you.
Yeah.
Just the truth. I mean, I don't know. I'm getting off base here. So it requires some things. Don't regard the stuff. And let me give you a scripture on that. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Isn't that what God said to do? Set your affections on things above. Don't regard the stuff. The reason people are miserable and depressed is because their hope is in what they have. I mean, have you ever seen a lady who, when the dish got broke, her world fell apart? You know, oh, they broke the dish. You know, or child puked on the carpet. Oh. I mean, what's more important, the carpet or the child? Now, I'm not saying I don't like puke, okay? But I mean, it happens. But if you are all bent out of shape about the carpet and not the sick kid, you got your priorities mixed up. Anyway, I don't know where that come from. Here's what God's wanting. Here's what God was doing with them. Watch this. Hope went ahead. Hope out of sight. What God is saying, I want you to regard the stuff. Get your affections off of the stuff that won't last. Get your affections on things that are eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ. Leave the stuff behind and you'll have hope. I'm telling you, if your hope is built in your possessions, you will get really disappointed about things and you won't be a happy person. But now hope has reviving power. Chapter 45 and verse 28. This is so cool. They come up. This is so like us. Jacob's such a picture of believer. Chapter 45 and verse number 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, watch this. How many remembers when they came to their father with the coat and the blood? And you know what Jacob said? Without a doubt, Joseph's rent in pieces. He believed a lie. Now watch this. He wouldn't believe the truth. They said, he's governor over the land of Egypt. And Joseph's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He believed a lie before he believed the truth. Why? Because he did not have his hope in the right person. And when you don't have your hope in Christ, you'll believe them stinking lies, and when the truth comes to you, you say, well, it couldn't be. Just can't believe that. But I do like this. Look at verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, my idea is they was pretty good rigs. I'd say they were pretty good rigs. Joseph had sent to carry the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Can I tell you something? If you want revival, get a revival of hope going.
Yeah.
Get a revival of hope in the Lord. Quit saying, Lord, well, it just can't be. No, I ain't believing that. Don't do that. Well, I'm going to keep trucking. But you need to keep hope alive for your salvation. Quit. Don't let the devil tell you that God's lied to you. Did he promise to give you eternal life or not?
Yeah.
Okay, if he did, what are you worrying about? What are you believing the devil's lies for? Where's your hope? A hope is in Christ and in his word. Well, you need to have hope about your children, hope about every aspect of your life. And we need our spirits revived. But if you like Jacob there, if your hope is dead, you won't believe nothing. Anyway, then there's finally reuniting power. And that's in chapter 46 and verse 29. Chapter 46 and verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel's father in Goshen and presented himself to him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You know what hope did? It reunited that father and that son. And hope can reunite. And finally, and I'm done, hope resurrects. Hope resurrects. Boy, this is the big one. We need resurrection power. We need resurrection power. Oh, Joseph said, I'm going to die. And he said, my bones are going to be in this coffin. And he said, and God's going to come and he's going to take you up to Canaan land. He said, I want you to take my bones with you. It's a picture of the resurrection. How many knows that when God resurrects you, he's going to transform your body? You're going to have a new glorified body.
Amen.
Okay? And so it's resurrection power. Hope has reuniting power, resurrection power, revealing power. I mean, hope has, there's power in hope. And that's why Satan doesn't want you to have hope. But I'm telling you, he fights me on hope. And I have to make up my mind. I am not letting Satan take away my hope. I'm not letting him take away my dreams. I'm not going to let him drag up my dreams and with blood all over them and torn to pieces and say, well, it's all over with, because it's not over with. It'll never be over with as long as Jesus is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And by the way, he said, carry up my bones. And in chapter 50 there, they did. And that's why your coffin is not a coffin. It's a hope chest. Your coffin is a hope chest. You can die in hope. By the way, 430 years later, that's a pretty good while to wait. That's why I said you gotta have hope that is a hope that transcends itself past your life. Let's stand.